Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
So today, we're going to look at John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first few verses. Now, I should think many of you know this passage off by heart. In fact, Don came in today and he knew I was preaching on that and started speaking it forth. And you can probably, not you, can speak it forth. And so it's a wonderful passage. And I hope to have some slides in a moment, but we'll see how we go. It just seems to have Hitachi up there. This seems to be some kind of Japanese or something. Good. So the first part of John's Gospel, chapter 1, is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? Now, in the beginning. Now, I think you'll recognize that expression because it also comes right at the beginning of the Bible. The beginning of Genesis, doesn't it? Sorry, I've got it now. It comes right at the beginning of the Bible, at the beginning of Genesis. And it is, in the beginning there, is in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Is that right?
Yes.
It's the beginning of the Bible. And that is he created the universe, the world in which we live and everything else like that. So that's what he created at the beginning. But that's not actually the beginning. That is one beginning. The one in John's Gospel, in the beginning, is before that. It's the very, very beginning before the other beginning. It's before God created the heavens and the earth. There was the Word. So this takes you right back to the actual nature of God. And later on, as you will know, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In the Old Testament, there's one Creator God. And it's revealed by four letters in Hebrew. You know that? The four letters are sometimes called the tetragrammaton, but they're four letters. And these four letters are very rarely spoken by Jewish people, actually. But they are transliterated into English. It's Yahweh or Jehovah, which is what we've been singing about earlier. And so that's the Old Testament. That was the understanding of God. And that's why we were singing that song then. But in the New Testament, God is revealed further. He's revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how he's revealed in the New Testament. And they're quite difficult to understand, of course, but they are distinct. They're not the same, but there is only one God. So the easiest way I find to do it is by seven statements. So here are seven statements. The Father is God. Second one, the Son is God. Third one, the Holy Spirit is God. Fourth one, the Father is not the Son. The fifth one, the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The sixth one, the Holy Spirit is not the Son. And then the final one, there is one God. Now, you know, you can try and understand that if you want to, because you will never understand God. Is that right? Because God's a lot bigger than you and me, and we can never expect to understand it, but those are the truths that we have to hold in our head. And the thing is that people will try and use all sorts of theories and try and analyze, try and make a theory, and use other words to describe it, which I tend to avoid on the whole, because I only tend to try to use biblical expressions for this description of God. So the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's the first bit we've done here. And he is not created. So it says in that verse, doesn't it, originally, it says, all things were made, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him wasn't anything made that was made. The Word, which we find out is Jesus eventually, is never created himself. He's always been God from the very beginning. And he is the creator of everything as well. And if we look at the next slide, we'll see a wonderful passage in Colossians, which describes this very powerfully. Have you there? Thank you. That's the one. So this is this one. He is the image of the invisible God. This is about Jesus. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Amen? Amen. Okay. By the way, the word firstborn doesn't mean he was ever born. It's a description of the fact he's always been there. So that's it there. So that's the first verse, right? The second verse. Can you just, when we do the verses, can you add the bit separately, please, at the back there? Thank you, Chaya. Thank you. Okay. So the next slide, we put the whole slide on it. Okay. Doesn't matter. That's right. Okay. So, this is the second slide, and this is light and life, or life and light. So this is the next themes. By the way, John's Gospel is a bit like John chapter 1, the first 18 verses, is a bit like an overture to a musical. I don't know if you've ever been to a musical where there's lots of songs in the musical as it goes along. And at the beginning, you get an overture which has all the themes coming in together. And this first few verses of John's Gospel is like one of those overtures. It's a few themes coming in. So the Word was one of the themes, but light, life, and light are the next things we can think about. So let's look at the verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he was the life. Now, what does life mean? It obviously means, life just means physical life. He is the creator of life that we have, the physical life that we have, our body, our mind, our self-awareness, all the things that we think of as life. And remember, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And he became a living creature. So that's life, living life. But there's also another kind of life in John's Gospel, very much all the way through. And this is to do with spiritual life or eternal life. These are both used rather interchangeably. And this life, a new life, starts when you're born again and then continues through your life and into eternity. So your spiritual life, your eternal life, begins when you are born again, and then it moves on. We'll look at being born again later on. And there are some quotes here, which you can see on there, which come in various parts of John's Gospel. But they're words that Jesus speaks, actually. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus said that. So he's talking about himself. Another place he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus said, I am the way, you all know this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that. You can jump out of his hand, but you'll never get snatched out. So that's a bit about life. In him was life, and also light. Light's often associated with life, as here. And, of course, it contrasts with darkness. You know, light and darkness, it's the opposite of light. You know, I was thinking about vision. You know, I had a cataract done recently. I have to wear glasses and things like that. But basically, you know, vision is very important, isn't it? It's surprising. I think it's a great privilege, you know, as human beings, to have a sort of constant colour panorama of the whole world we live in. We rather take it for granted, but when we open our eyes in the morning, we see our room that we're sleeping in, and we walk outside and we see everything around us, and it's all a massive panorama. It's extremely good to see all those things. And, of course, if you lose your vision for some reason, you're very much restricted, because you only depend upon the remaining senses that you have in your body. So vision is very important. But Jesus is here talking about spiritual vision, of course. He brings light to our souls. He gives light to your souls and enables you to have spiritual understanding. And he dispels the darkness. That is what Jesus came to do. And I've got a few quotes. Well, some quotes here. In fact, I am the light of the world. He said it twice, actually. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Another place, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, he said. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So that's the few verses. The word is introduced, life and light are introduced, and then John, as he writes his first beginning of his gospel, he moves off. He goes off on one. He goes to somebody else. He says to John the Baptizer, there was a man sent from God. This is 1:6-8, whose name was John. This was not himself. It wasn't John the Apostle. It was John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. We'll look at the other verse a bit later on. So this is a bit of a detour. He was a witness to the light that people would believe. And here are some of John's words which he spoke about him. John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" This comes a little bit later in John chapter 1. John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, knew his place. He was actually a relative of Jesus. He was 6 months younger, wasn't he, than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was older than Jesus. So he was 6 months older. Which we read in Luke. And, of course, you might remember that interaction where John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, meets Mary with the fetus inside Mary and the fetus in the two of them, and they begin jumping around. So because they sort of recognize each other. So they started off early knowing each other. And, But you know, John the Baptist is saying here, he's saying that although I'm older than Jesus, he was actually before me. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So John the Baptist even recognized that Jesus was somehow before him, that Jesus came from before. In the beginning was the Word, you know. So even John the Baptist is recognizing this. And he said, it doesn't just think, of course, that Jesus came before him. He also knows that he ranks before him, that he's more important than he is. And we'll look into some more verses about this. In the next slide, please. Number two, the John the Baptist, number two. That's the one there. And these are verses not from John's Gospel, at the beginning of John's Gospel. These are verses, well, the second one's from John's Gospel. The first one is from Luke, and they're other words. And the first one is a beautiful passage, and it's part of a much longer passage, which is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And when he was born, his father, Zechariah, who, remember, was blind until he was born, was he made this prophecy over his son. And it's a longer prophecy, and it's a very good one to read altogether. But I've just chosen a few words here. And he says this about his son. He holds his son there and says, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's a great passage, because it just highlights what the task of John the Baptist is. And this is John's mission, to prepare the way of the Lord and give knowledge of salvation and call to repentance and forgiveness of sins. And it's a great inspiration for us, because here was John the Baptist doing this, but, you know, really, we're all like John the Baptist. It's the job of all of us to be an example, to be witnesses, to bring the gospel to other people. You see, people watch your lives, and your life can prepare the way for Jesus. As people watch you, they will watch your actions, your words, your attitudes, your friendliness, all the way you are day by day. And if you reflect God and Jesus through your life, through the way that you live your life, then you will be a way. Prepare the way for Jesus to come to them. Because it's all of our task to prepare the way in our lives for other people to draw near to Jesus. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. So it's people watch your lives day by day. Preparing a way is important. I go to India I've been about 25 times, I think. I went as a short-term missionary, you know. I used to go once a year for about a couple of weeks, and I used to go to Hyderabad, which is a big city in India. And when I first went there, in the 1980s it would have been, it was very much underdeveloped. And on the way from the airport to the church that I visited, we went, we had to cross the railway line. And there were lots of railway lines, you know, it was a junction of things. And we had to go on a tunnel. Suddenly the road really left the road, and it went under a small tunnel. And they had traffic lights. It was a one-way tunnel. It was a real hold-up, you know. It was a bottleneck, the whole place, because people were waiting, queuing up this side, you know, waiting for the lights to change, like roadworks, you know. You were waiting for the light to change, and then you went through, and it was always like this. And I remember I often arrived, you know, in the night, and it was dark, and it was hot and sticky and things like that. And we had always ended up waiting for this tunnel thing to go underneath. And this happened for many years, and I was always expecting this. And one year, it was different. There was a big sort of dual carriageway over the top of this railway line, you see. And I said, well, how come? Why has it suddenly changed? They said, well, the Queen Mother came. And they basically had a visit from the Queen Mother, you know. Remember, Queen Elizabeth II's mother, you know, for those who are not old like me. But so she came on a trip, and they had to take her through Hyderabad, and they had to make it look good, you know. So they couldn't take her through this tunnel or waiting at traffic lights, so they had to take her over this flyover. So that was quite a big thing. I mean, they had all sorts of other stories about this Queen Mother visit as well. So one thing was that they went round with sort of trucks and lorries and things around picking up beggars and taking them out of town and dropping them off about 20 miles away so they'd take time to get back again. And also they'd try and clear the streets. And I had all these stories about that. I'm not thinking that was a good thing at all, actually. But basically, they prepared the way for the Queen Mother. And we have to prepare the way for Jesus in people's lives and people's hearts by the way that we live as well. And then the second verse here, which is John chapter 3. This was John the Baptist. What happened was that John the Baptist did his baptizing, and he had lots of followers and things, and they came to the River Jordan, and he preached to them, and he baptized them and spoke to them, and he had a group of followers, a bit like Jesus did later, but basically they followed him, and he baptized Jesus, and then Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days and then came back, and then Jesus started preaching, and he baptized people, well, at least his followers did, and then John the Baptist's followers began leaving John the Baptist and going to the new guy, going to Jesus. So John the Baptist's followers said, well, what's happening here, John? Why are all your followers going after this new guy? And this is what John said. This is his answer. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness. Sorry, I've just lost it. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy is mine. This joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. And this first statement: a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You see, your gifts and call are given to you by God. You cannot generate them. You cannot make them up. You cannot be what you're not. And it's very important not to overstep who you are and what your task is. And John knew that he'd fulfilled his task. He knew exactly what his task was. I guess his parents told him as well as everything else. But basically he knew, and he did his job. And then he knew that his job was finished. And he had this little story about the bride and the groom. And it's a bit like this. Those weddings are a bit different than they are now. But basically, you get the story here of a wedding. And there's the friend of the groom, who is somebody who looks after the wedding, a bit like an MC or a best man or something like that, an important man looking after this wedding and making sure everything's all right. It's a bit different from weddings today, but basically what happened was that everybody got ready. He's got the bride ready, or the bridesmaids. He made sure everybody was ready. And then the groom came. When the groom came, everything changed. Because he'd finished his job now. He'd done it. He basically had to pull back and he prepared the bride for the groom. The groom had come, and he now faded into the background. And John the Baptist was saying, this is what my job is. I'm like the friend of the bridegroom, and I've just got the bride ready. And of course the bride, in this case, was the followers. These were the bride. Today we think about the bride being the church, you know, but it was the followers of John the Baptist who became the followers of Jesus, and they were the bride of Christ. And so he prepared the bride for the groom who came. And Jesus, of course, was the groom. And he finishes with this amazing verse, isn't it? Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I've done my job. And he must increase, and I must decrease. Always give the glory to Jesus. Amen. Always give the glory to Jesus. You never make disciples for yourself. You only make disciples for Jesus. So you can never be possessive about things. There's a great danger about being possessive. You're never possessive. Everything is done for Jesus, and we always give him the glory. Right, let's look at the next verse in John chapter 1. So this is John chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. The light comes into the world. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We're back to the light idea. We've moved on from John the Baptist. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he was a true light. And now the world. The light came into the world. So what is the world? You'd be very surprised. But the word used in the Greek is very similar to the use of in English, really. It means various things. Because the world, but the word in Greek is cosmos. So where do we get cosmological from? Cosmopolitan from? It's he came into the world, but the world is not, it's not just the earth. In fact, it's not used very often of the earth in the New Testament. It does mean the earth or the universe, the cosmos, that kind of way. But it also, and very often, means the sphere of human activity. So it's all of humankind on earth. And all the people who've ever lived and all the person who'll ever live, you know, it's the world is really the people of the world. That's more the use of the world. And also, it's also often used of the more wicked part of the world. The part of human beings, humankind, which does not believe in God, follow God, serve God, the world. And it's the world system. Controlled by the devil. That is the world as well, isn't it? Okay, that is the world. And it's the worldly culture in which we're immersed. We're all immersed in this culture around us. Nice to be here in church with nice Christians and everything. But tomorrow you're out there, immersed in the world, surrounded by people who don't love God and don't care for God and don't love Jesus. So that's the world. This word, world, is used a lot by John. It's used loads of times by John in his gospel. And it's also used by Paul a lot in his writings as well. So the world was made through him. Thought about it already. But the world did not know him. It did not recognize him. He came to the world he had created, to the people he created, everything else, but they did not recognize him. and his own people even did not receive him. These were probably the indication here. This is his own nation, who were the Israel, or the Jews at the time. They were the people who did not receive him. They rejected him and, of course, eventually crucified him. So we're getting on to some more the crux of this passage as well now. So John chapter 1, 12 to 13. The children of God, born of God. So that was the people who did not receive him, the world and things. So this is now the people who did receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So these are the ones who did receive him. And the people who received him were people who realized who Jesus was, and who today realize who Jesus is, and accept him as their Lord in their life. And then those who believed in him, received him, and believed in his name, that's believing in Jesus, who died on the cross to take away your sin. So believing in him as your saviour, all those things. So when I was younger and I was trying to work out how to share the gospel with people, I was thinking to how to do it a simple way, you know, trying to think the simplest possible way to do it. And I eventually reduced it down to three words. And these were the three words: repent, believe, and receive. So these were the three words I used for a long time, and they still work very well. But basically, repenting is absolutely essential if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, eventually, because you must believe that you're a sinner. You must believe that you've sinned against God and against other people. And you must be sorry for your sin and say sorry to God and sometimes to other people. And you need to turn to him and decide that you're going to change your manner of life. That is what repenting is. It's changing the way that you are. All right. So basically, that's the first one. It's very important, that one, actually, because if you're not careful, you can water the gospel down and just say it's about, you know, believing in Jesus. But it's not just believing in Jesus. Repentance is a very important foundation. And then there's believing, which is believing particularly that Jesus died on a cross to take your sins away so that you're made clean and that you're saved because of that. You're saved from your sins. And the third word is receive. This is asking Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord, to be in charge of your life from now on. So those three words are quite helpful. And it's very important. When I do talk to people about becoming a Christian, I try and make sure that we've got all these three things there. That if they're not there, then it's not complete in some way. I mean, so it's good to have something in your mind like that. And when you do receive and believe, then you have the right to become the children of God. And this is what happens when you receive Jesus. You become a child of God. But and the thing is, of course, we're all children of God in some way, because we're all made by God. But we're like estranged children. We're like far away from God. And we need to come back to him and back into his family, become children of God again. And this is often called born again, or being born of God, or born of the Spirit. In fact, it's called born of God in this passage. or born again in John chapter 3, born of the Spirit, that's also in John chapter 3, all ways of describing when you come to faith in Jesus. So, you know, I've got two birthdays. I've got one on the 10th of February, a very long time ago, 1900, mind your own business. And so that was a long time ago. That's when I was born physically. So, and then I had another birthday, you know, 10th of October, 1965. I was born again, and that's my second birthday, born again. And if you're here today, you've never been born again, today could be the day. Okay, 22nd of March, 2026, can be your second birthday. You have a second one, you can have another birthday present if you want on that day, but this is a possibility today. So if you're here today and you've been listening to this and you're not quite sure where you are, or if you really are truly born again or a true Christian, then today could be the day for you. Be born again. Right, next verse. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. They're beautiful verses, aren't they, in this book? The Word became flesh. You know, sometimes this is called the incarnation, which it's not a Greek word, it's a Latin word, actually. But in the middle of the word incarnation is calm. You know what carn is? Carnivore? Meat. It's meat. Carn is meat. Incarnation means became flesh, became meat. Okay. What about chili con carne? You know that? Yeah, that's chili with meat, isn't it? Con is with, and carne is chili con carne. You know chili con carne. So that's it. So basically, carne, the Word became flesh. Jesus became a real human being, a true human being. He was like us, and he lived a human life on this earth among people. He was born, as we are. He lived, and he died, as we do. But we know that wasn't the end of the story. It says he dwelt amongst us. The word in the Greek is more like camped with us. Some people say tabernacle, but basically camped with us. But basically, he stayed here for a while as a human being, for about 33 years, we think. And then this beautiful passage, we have seen his glory. He's probably thinking about the time when he went with Peter and James up the mountain, John was. Remember that time? There were just the four of them. There was Jesus and there was Peter, James and John. And they went up the mountain and they looked at Jesus and he changed. He became bright and transfigured before them. And they saw his glory. And how did they know it was the glory of the Son? Because a voice came from heaven. Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son." So this was, they saw his glory, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is John's memory of his good friend Jesus. John now would have been, might have been my age, probably getting on that way. But when he knew Jesus, John would have been a late teens, probably, when he became a follower of Jesus. He was one of the youngest ones. And so it was a long time ago. He was thinking back to Jesus and thinking about him. And he was thinking about what Jesus was like. And he had this wonderful remembrance, full of grace and truth. Now, this is a beautiful memory of somebody, isn't it? To think of somebody being full of grace and truth. Grace. Things like kindness, love, gracious, sympathetic, understanding, decent. All these things are things about somebody being full of grace. And John remembered Jesus being full of grace. And I'm sure John himself wanted to be a man full of grace. And full of truth, honest, genuine, authentic, all those things, always full of truth. And this is John's amazing memory of Jesus, full of grace and truth. And would you like to be remembered as somebody full of grace and truth? Is that right? I'm sure we would all love to be remembered as somebody full of grace and truth. And we need to work on becoming a person like Jesus, because he was full of grace and truth. And we can be also full of grace and truth. And it needs the sharp corners knocking off, I'm afraid. And so we become more gracious and more truthful and like Jesus in our lives. The last slide, grace upon grace. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. This is grace, more grace, more grace, more grace. You know, grace is the key to the Christian life. It's embedded in our salvation, in our everyday lives, out with God. And, you know, every letter of Paul just about, every letter begins grace and peace and finishes with grace and peace to you. And we need to have lives full of grace. And this is more grace. Because the verse here talks about grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, like waves of grace flowing over our lives and flowing out to other people. It's truly amazing grace. Yeah. And then John gives us a little summary of the Bible. So I was talking to somebody recently who said they were struggling with the Old Testament, you know. And I know one or two other people here struggle with the Old Testament. It's quite possible. But it is difficult. But here he just tries to sort of put things together a bit. He says in the Old Testament, the law was given through Moses. And that's really what the Old Testament is, isn't it? It's about the big thing is Moses and giving the law. And the rest of it is about the nation of Israel. It's about the nation of Israel. It's the origins of the nation of Israel, going back to Adam, it's the nation of Israel, and it's what happened to them over the years. So basically that's all the Old Testament is about. But of course it's also the origins of the nation of Israel and the preparation for the Messiah, of course, which is the great thing, because the Old Testament speaks about Jesus many places, not directly. And the New Testament is different, isn't it? Because this is about Jesus Christ. It's unusual, actually. One little exercise, by the way, is to go through John chapter 1, from beginning to end, actually, and look at all the titles of Jesus Christ, the names of Jesus Christ in there. It starts with the word light and life. And so you go through. And this is one, Jesus Christ. It's an unusual one to put in here. But basically, he puts the name Jesus Christ, and he came with grace and truth. The verse is used, the name, this thing is used again. And the scope, of course, of the New Testament is much greater, because the blessings of God are available to everyone in the world, and all who receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. The gospel in the New Testament is for all the nations of the world. It's gone beyond just for Israel. It's gone beyond. It's gone to the whole world. And the story of Acts is watching the gospel go, starting off in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and eventually to all the four corners of the earth. And they become the worldwide children of God as they receive Jesus. The passage finishes off with, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is summarizes who Jesus is. He's God. He's with God. And now he's seated at the right hand of God and will reign forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What to take home today? Be like John the Baptizer. Make way for Jesus. Live a life which is a highway for Jesus to come into other people's lives. And how to do it? Be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. We need a world with more grace and truth. I think that when I watch the news, we need more grace and truth in this world. And that's it.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.